The Old Testament reading for this, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, comes from the book of Genesis, the 50th chapter. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The epistle reading, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 14th chapter. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You Christians, you arrogant, conceited, judgmental, Bible-thumping Christians. This is the world talking, not me, just so we're clear on this. You hypocritical, hateful bigots. You love to point out sin in everybody else's life, don't you? You love to shout that anyone who isn't just like you is unholy, sinful, and condemned. And yet, you don't even know what your own supposedly holy book says. Judge not, lest ye be judged yourself. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? You know that's from your own Bible, right? Still the world talking. So why don't you just shut your mouth and leave everyone else alone? Why don't you just mind your own business and keep it to yourself? You've heard things like that before, right? This is me now, I'm back. You've heard the accusations, the condemnations. You've seen the coexist bumper stickers. You've heard all the arguments about how if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be so judgmental, but you would be more loving, more accepting, more forgiving. You've heard it over and over and over, and so have I. And as you hear people quote the Bible, as you hear passages like our epistle reading and our gospel reading today, you might even start to think that they're right, that we really are going against God's word when we tell others that the way that they are living is wrong and sinful. You may well ask yourself, why do you pass judgment on your brother? And that is what Paul seems to be saying here, isn't it? In our epistle reading, it seems like Paul is saying we should not speak of sin. We should not tell others that they are wrong. We should keep our opinions to ourselves. And the world definitely agrees with that, don't they? The world tells us, don't bother speaking your faith. You can be a Christian as long as you keep it to yourself. But don't you dare tell anyone else that they're wrong. Don't you dare say that someone else is committing sin. In fact, the parable that Jesus speaks in our gospel reading today is interpreted by some to mean just that. Don't you dare tell others that they're a sinner when you are such a terrible sinner yourself. And let's be honest, we ourselves, we're more comfortable with that too. Because talking about sin is uncomfortable and it's embarrassing. It offends people and we want to seem nice. We want to be good people. We want to be good neighbors. And if we stop talking about sin, if we stop telling people that they're wrong, well then, by golly, the pews would just be full every single Sunday, wouldn't they be? If we're not talking about sin, the world won't call us bigots, won't call us Bible thumpers, won't call us judgmental, closed-minded supremacists, and all the other nasty things that it calls Christians who dare to speak their faith. So that's it, then, right? You can be a Christian, but keep your mouth shut. Live and let live. Do your thing, and let everyone else do theirs, and we will all get along better. We'll be following God's word. That's what the world wants. That's what we want. And it kind of seems like that's what God wants here too, right? But that's not what God wants. Paul here certainly tells us not to judge one another. But we have to keep in mind who he's speaking to and who he's speaking about. Paul here is talking about believers judging one another in areas of adiaphora, in places where the Bible has not explicitly said, thou shalt not. He says, there are those who eat meat, even if it's been sacrificed to an idol, because they know that an idol is nothing and it's meaningless and meat is delicious. And so he says, don't judge those people. But also don't judge those who refrain from eating that meat and say, I will have nothing to do with anything associated with an idol. He says, there are those who celebrate certain days and set them aside and say, this is the Lord's day and nothing but the Lord's work will be done on this day. And he says, that's good. And others who say that all days are the Lord's day and all work is the Lord's work, that's good too. He says, don't judge those who are acting in faith, even if it's not the way that you would choose to do it. Paul is not at all talking about ignoring flagrant sin. Paul is not at all talking about it's okay for people to worship other gods because God's cool with it, whatever you do. Not even close. When someone is doing something that God does not condemn, we don't get to condemn it ourselves based on our opinion and our preferences. We don't get to look down on other Christians who are faithfully carrying out their faith in a way that feels right to them. But when someone is living a life of idolatry and debauchery, when someone is disregarding God's word entirely, then as Christians, we do and we must speak up. Not proclaiming our opinions and saying, I think this would be better, but speaking the clear word of God. Speaking what he has given us, that unchanging word that does not change to fit our desires or our culture. The word of the Lord endures forever, and we must speak it. As Christians, we speak against sin, not in personal judgment, but in love. We speak against sin not to judge people, not to look down on them, not to belittle them, not to force them to our cultural standards and norms. No, we warn others of the dire, the eternal consequences of casting God's word aside. We speak in love because we do not want to see our neighbor die, and we speak in a loving way. Not holding up vulgar signs that lie about who God hates at funerals. Not beating people over the head with the law in hopes that they'll behave more like us. Not shaming them into living a more moral life because that's what we really want to see. But boldly, lovingly proclaiming the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, think about the servant in Jesus' parable. The numbers don't really make a whole lot of sense to us. But think about this. A talent was worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer like this servant. And how many talents did this guy owe? 10,000. How staggeringly bad did this guy have to be at money management and just life in general to rack up a debt like that? Now, it doesn't give his age, but I can tell you for sure he was not 200,000 years old and was making one talent a year and one talent of debt. This guy was so deep in debt, there was no chance that he could ever get out of it. And when that debt is called on him, what does he do? Foolishly, vainly, the servant claims he can pay it all off if he has just a little more time. But that's obviously not going to happen because he's clearly borrowing more than he could possibly make. And yet, what does the king do? Does the king give him more time? Does the king offer to refinance the loan, get his interest payments under control, maybe help him get into a Dave Ramsey class? No. He forgives the debt entirely, wipes it out completely as if it had never happened. And realize, this is not like a few bucks between close friends. That we could understand. This is a king, the ruler of the nation, telling an obviously foolish servant who is far below him, the millions and millions of dollars that you borrowed and wasted, you owe me nothing. What did the servant do to get that forgiveness? Nothing. Not one single thing. He had nothing to offer. He had no real excuse. There was nothing he could give in exchange. It was simply out of mercy and genuine concern for this foolish servant that the king wipes out the debt, giving the servant far more than he asked for and far, far more than he deserved. And this, as Jesus says, is exactly how his holy forgiveness works in the lives of us sinners. The unfathomable forgiveness of Jesus Christ is yours. Not because of anything that you've done, but simply because of who he is. Because of the love that he has for you, his fallen, sinful creation. And that love, that forgiveness, it is for all sinners in the world. The drug addict who simply can't get his life together, Jesus died for them. The single mother who keeps moving in with boyfriend after boyfriend after boyfriend, Jesus died to forgive her. The father who has failed completely in his duty of setting a Christian example for his family, Jesus' love is for him. The pastor, whose life might look great from the outside but is just as filthy as everyone else, Jesus died for him. By the blood of Jesus Christ, all debt is forgiven. All sin is taken away. Everything is covered. Not in that we can just carry on in our sin and God's going to ignore it. Not in that we revel in our sin and say, hey, someone else is paying the bill, so live it up. Make no mistake, sin will be judged. And those who despise God and reject his word of forgiveness, they will find themselves outside of his kingdom and his glory. God says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord on the last day. Some in reverence and adoration, some in terror and shame, realizing just how wrong they have been. Luke chapter 13 talks about the end times where those who were pretending to be Christians, who pretended to have faith in Jesus, said, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But Jesus will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Claiming the name of Christian and yet living against God's word is to proclaim to the world that you love sin more than God. Is to tell God, thanks for the gift, but I'm really enjoying the filth anyway. Doing that is despising and rejecting God's gracious gift. Whether it be through refusing to forgive others, clinging to what God has clearly condemned, trying to make God's word fit our sinful world, or just saying that we have no sin to forgive, people foolishly reject God's grace and bring their debt of sin crashing back down upon themselves. But when we look to God in faith, when we humbly admit that we can't do anything about our sin, that we will never get out of our debt, when we admit that we are lost and condemned creatures and acknowledge that God alone can save us, our loving King gives us what we absolutely don't deserve. Forgiveness, a clean slate, a wiping out of our filthy debt of sin. This is why we speak against sin, even to those who don't want to hear it, so that they can hear the word of forgiveness and know that their debt is paid too if they would only hear the gracious words of the King. This is why we do not pass judgment on our brothers and sisters in Christ who truly do know and revere the truth of God's word and yet do Christian and scriptural things a little bit differently than we do. This is why we ourselves come so often before this altar to hear God's word in its truth and purity, to receive his blessed forgiveness, to be strengthened by the very body and blood of Jesus Christ that he gave to save us from our sin. Because in the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ alone, that is where all your debt is taken away. He paid your debt with his blood, with his suffering, with his very life. the debt you could never even hope to start paying off. He paid in full by sacrificing himself, being the atoning Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took your place, took your sin upon himself to give himself over to the death that should have been yours. He suffered the pains of hell that you deserved for all eternity as God the Father turned his back on God the Son. All this he did freely out of love and mercy and grace for you. And after he paid your debt in full, still he continued to give. On Easter morning, Jesus Christ burst forth from the tomb, shattering Satan's hold on us, destroying death forever. He not only took away your debt and your death, but he now gives you his kingdom, his robe of righteousness, his eternal life in his blessed presence. All this is given to you freely when you deserved nothing. Your debt has been taken away completely. You have been forgiven as if your sin never happened. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? The world sees this as a condemnation of anyone who would dare suggest that someone else is doing wrong. Our own sinful flesh takes it as an excuse to keep quiet and let our family and friends keep on jeopardizing their eternal soul. And yes, we shouldn't look down on others or pass judgment on them as if we were better than them. But neither do we keep quiet when it comes to God's word, for we know the judgment that awaits all flesh. Not our judgment, not our opinions, but God's holy and undeniable word. And so in love, no, we don't judge, we warn. We cry out against the sin that fills our society and our own lives. But even more, we proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, the full forgiveness that he gives to all those who look to him in faith. We sinners, we cannot judge, because we too have a staggering debt of sin. But we know the love, the mercy, the forgiveness of our heavenly King. We know that our debt has been paid in full, and we boldly tell others what he has done for us, because he has done the same for them as well. No matter how bad we might be, no matter how deep that debt of sin is, when we look to God in real faith, even as we struggle and continue to run up the debt, we are set free. For by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.